Good morning. The Bible reading is taken from Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But still Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was a custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
I wonder if some of you have liked to try and make shadows with your hands. Have you ever done that? Where a light is shining and you can do something with your hands, perhaps to make a bird or a butterfly in the light, or perhaps to make some sort of deer in the light, and the shadow appears, and you can make a shadow in that kind of shape. Or maybe sometimes you see a shadow of something. Perhaps you're sitting in the garden and something suddenly appears crossing the garden quite quickly. Maybe it looks something like this. Have you ever noticed a shadow like that? What's it a shadow of? An aeroplane. How do we know it's a shadow of an aeroplane? How do we know? Well, because we've seen an aeroplane, probably, haven't we? We know what an aeroplane looks like. We know what the outline of the aeroplane is. We've seen an aeroplane, and that shadow on the floor looks like an aeroplane. We know in the Bible, particularly back through the Old Testament, there are lots of shadows, outlines of things, descriptions of things that become clearer when we see the real thing in the New Testament. And that's true with these passages in Mark's Gospel. As we work our way through, we're looking at the real thing here, and there are shadows, there are descriptions, there are outlines of what's being described in the Old Testament. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, has a description that, again, as we read it today, perhaps as Christians, perhaps as people familiar with our Bibles, we understand what's being described. Now, the print's too small, isn't it, for you up there? If you're in the front row down here with the new screens that we've got, it might be big enough. If you're at home watching, you might be able to read it, but let me read it out to you. It says this: "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Now, to some of us, those words will be very familiar, and immediately we might go to what we think they're describing. But if we were to have heard Isaiah say these things, if we were to have read these when they were written 700 years before the Lord Jesus, we might have been scratching our heads. What is that saying? It would have looked like a shadow that was perhaps unrecognizable. Here was a suffering servant. Who was he? What was he going to do? How was this going to happen? Well, we're going to see this morning just how Mark chapter 15 helps us to really understand what Isaiah is describing in Isaiah 53. Here we are in Mark 15. Remember last Sunday in the morning we were in Gethsemane? Jesus faced what was coming. He, if you like, looked into the cup he was to drink, the cup of God's wrath, the judgment he was to take for our sin. He prayed to his Father. He willed, if you like, to do his Father's will. And he left Gethsemane resolved to drink the cup, to take the punishment we deserved. Then in the evening, we saw him arrested. We saw, if you like, the betrayal, the trial, the denial of the Lord Jesus through the rest of Mark chapter 14. And now here we are in chapter 15. We're going to see two things this morning. The first is this. Jesus the King, that's a theme through this section. He's named as King several times. Jesus the King silently surrendered. Now the religious leaders, as we were thinking last Sunday evening, were acting outside of the normal protocol for how to try someone. They'd brought false accusations against Jesus. And eventually the high priest, in exasperation, in chapter 14, verse 61, asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. That's what they wanted to do to Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. But that wasn't straightforward for them. You see, the crowd still liked Jesus, what he had to say. So for them to go ahead and kill him was difficult. But now he confessed he was the Messiah, the Christ. And those words meant he was the King. And that meant that they could get Jesus in trouble with the Roman rulers. You see, to say that you were king under Roman rule was to challenge the emperor, to challenge Caesar. That was treason. And so they came up with a plan. Do you see that? Chapter 15, verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate at that time was the governing ruler for Rome in that area. And so Pilate asked him, notice they've changed the language. He doesn't ask him, "Are you the Messiah?" No, verse 2, "Are you the King of the Jews?" How does Jesus reply? "You have said so," he says. He doesn't deny it, but he doesn't claim it outright either. So the chief priests start throwing lots more accusations at Jesus. So verse 4 again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply. And look at Pilate's response. He was amazed. Why no reply? This was unusual. If you're being accused of something and it's clearly false, normally you'd say something. You'd want to correct things. Most of us have got that in us, haven't we? If we're accused of something we didn't do, well, we want to appeal. We want to put things right. We want to fight back. And even more for Jesus in front of Pilate, if he remained silent, if there was no case put forward on his behalf, well, then he was going to be found guilty. He was going to be found guilty of treason and face the death penalty. But Jesus remains silent. You see, he was determined, wasn't he? Since Gethsemane, particularly, but even before then, heading to Jerusalem, he was determined this was the path. This was where he was going. He was going to be handed over to be killed. And he allowed himself to go through that. Jesus was silently surrendering himself, even on false charges, to be given over to death. I say, do you remember Isaiah 53? Verse 7 says this. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. It's Jesus, isn't it? Here before Pilate, this is what he was doing. Not opening his mouth, silently surrendering. Secondly, Mark goes on, not only was Jesus the King silently surrendering, secondly, Jesus the King became our substitute sacrifice. Mark, our narrator, gives us an important detail. He says there was a tradition that took place at the festival where a prisoner would be released at the people's request, verse 6. And then he tells us, another aside, that there was someone who'd been arrested recently, someone called Barabbas. And he was in prison with the rebels who'd committed murder in the uprising. Well, the crowd, verse 8, came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. And Pilate sees his opportunity. Here was Jesus, who, as far as he could see, was innocent. And here was the opportunity to release a prisoner. Well, maybe this could be over and done with very quickly. Pilate wouldn't have to find him guilty. He could release Jesus. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Asked Pilate, verse 9. But the chief priests saw the danger. They got to work on the crowd. They convinced the crowd that they didn't want Jesus released. They wanted Barabbas released. What shall I do then? Asked Pilate, verse 12. With the one you call the King of the Jews? Crucify him. They shouted. It's extraordinary, isn't it? What's described here in these verses? What was taking place? What was being pronounced for Jesus? Crucifixion was the cruelest of punishments. It was a public spectacle that the Romans used to warn people. If you oppose us, this is what happens to you. This is how powerful we are. We will humiliate you publicly, and you will die. Pilate recognizes Jesus is innocent, and so he asks, why? Verse 14, what crime has he committed? But the crowd shouted all the louder, crucify him. And wanting to satisfy the crowd, we're told, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged, and handed him over to be crucified. Barabbas and Jesus. This is a picture for us, isn't it? A really helpful picture for us. What was going on at that time? What was Jesus doing? What difference does it make for us today? I wonder if I can have two people just to help me quickly. Phoebe, do you want to help? Come on, come and help me. Come and stand here. I need someone else. Ruth, go on then. Oh, sorry. I've got two. Great, thank you. So here we are. There were two. Phoebe, come and stand on this side of me. Brilliant. Two people in front of the crowd. One of them called Barabbas, which means son of the father. One of them, Jesus, the king, who we know was son of the Father. One of them guilty of rebellion, of an uprising, of murder. One of them innocent. Do you want to hold those up? Sorry, Ruth, I've cast you as Barabbas. But it gets better in a minute. Two people. One guilty, one innocent. And Pilate's asking the crowd, who should go free? Who should face punishment? And we know the answer, don't we? If somebody is guilty, they should face punishment. That's fair, that's just. But we see what happens. There's a swap. There's a transfer. Jesus accused of being guilty. Barabbas declared to be innocent and allowed to go free. Do you want to go and sit back down? Thanks, Ruth. Brilliant. Imagine what Barabbas must have felt. Imagine the impact it must have had on him. What he knew he ought to face and what he ended up not facing because of Jesus, who in his place would go to the cross, crucified. It's a picture for us, isn't it? What does Jesus offer us? He offers us this transfer. He offers to take our shame, our guilt, pay the punishment we deserve, that we, like Barabbas, might go free. It's an extraordinary transfer, isn't it? Phoebe, thanks so much. You can go and sit down. Thank you. Have you responded to this offer? This offer of forgiveness, this offer of life? Perhaps you've listened to the stories of Jesus for a long time. Perhaps you've grown up in a Christian family and your parents have taught you about Jesus. Perhaps in Sunday club, you hear of Jesus week after week. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time and heard what's been described about Jesus. Maybe you're watching online and you found us just recently and something has drawn you to him. Have you responded to this offer? That's what Jesus offers us. That he might take our guilt, our punishment, that we might be forgiven, that we might be set free. Oh, can I encourage you to respond to him today? The Bible tells us how to. It says, repent and believe. Say sorry to Jesus for what we've done wrong. Say that we'll trust him, that he's died for us and risen again. Why not respond to him today? Or maybe you did respond a long time ago, but, well, it's all gone a bit cold. It's another Sunday and here you are in church, but you're not so interested anymore. You're coming out of habit. It's another Easter week and it's suddenly upon you, but you've not really thought of what it all means and what Jesus did. Can I encourage you to respond again in the same way? Repent and believe. This is what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.